All right. If there anybody has any questions or comments, the study that we're doing is the parable of the 10 virgins. Last week we looked at the first verse, which reads in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And we looked at the word virgin throughout the Bible to show that it clearly is a picture of the body of Christ that is in view. The lamp in itself is a picture of the light of the gospel. There is an identification with the heart concerning the lamp, a vessel. I think we'll get a picture of that, which might identify more with the individual or the heart. But nevertheless, the lamp also seems to identify with the heart from the standpoint, the lamp bringing forth the light of the gospel, and of course the word dwelling richly within us is that gospel that we bring forth, and it's the light of the world. We saw and we looked at that word lamp in detail, and we looked at the 10 virgins. We looked at the virgin, the word virgin, and we know that 10 is the completeness of what God has in view. We'll look a little more at that as we go forward. And we saw clearly that the bridegroom identified with Christ. So we do know that God is giving us a parable here concerning what's going on between the 10 virgins that are bringing forth the gospel and going forth to meet Christ. And we did look at the prelude, and I think it's worth looking at again for refreshing ourselves, because this prelude is very, very interesting, because it definitely sets forth the stage of coming out of the church particularly. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left." We know this is a picture of the removing of the candlestick, or the depart out, or going ye out to meet the Lord. And this is pretty much where we were picking up this picture of going forth to meet the bridegroom. So then that shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two at the grinding mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken," and of course that identifies with remaining in the church, "the Lord of that servant shall come in a day and an hour, when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And that's where we left off. So we see that this parable is concerning the great tribulation and what is going on in the kingdom of heaven during that time. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto." And so God is giving us a spiritual picture concerning these days. And these are the days that we are in. Now let's look at verse 2. "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish." We know that wise identifies with those who are looking into the Word of God. Those identifies with being saved, and the foolish identify with those who are not looking into the Word of God, and depending on other things other than the Word of God. I probably should have pulled some verses together. Maybe the next study, because I know this is going to go into three parts, maybe we'll come back and look a little more in the division of this. We know that the number five identifies with either grace or judgment. and of course foolish and wise identify with those who where they build their house. Let's look at that verse there. Hang on one second. See if I can find this quickly. In one of the Gospels, there is a parable concerning the building of his house. And we'd find, I think it's recorded a couple of times. I found it in Matthew chapter 7. We read in verse 24. And maybe we'll go back a few more verses. Yeah, let's go back to 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was that the fall of it. So here we see the contrast between the wise man and the foolish, the foolish man. And the wise man, of course, built his house upon Christ. Christ is that rock, and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand, which is something other than Christ. And I think we could draw a picture that the sand ultimately identifies with the church. We do get another picture where the Lord tells us to dig deep into the earth, and I think also into the sand. Let's say to find the rock to build upon. Let's see. No, I don't think it is. Yeah. Okay, here it is. No, it isn't. And I thought I saw a verse there, but it does refer to building the house, to digging deep into the earth and to find a rock to in order to build your house upon. I thought one of the other parables might identify with building it, digging deep into the sand. But in any event, let's go back to the parable here. So we see five were wise and five were foolish, verse 2 of Matthew 25. Now verse 3, Matthew 25, verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now last study, we did look a little bit at the oil. But I want to look at it some more, and I got some more verses to take a look at to draw the picture that the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it is the oil that fills the lamp that brings forth the light of the gospel. And, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. That is God who fills the lamp. We read in Psalms chapter 89, verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And holy is something that is attributed to God alone. And here is a picture of holy oil, focusing in on that which brings the light of the gospel, God Himself, Christ, the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read in verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hateth iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this idea of gladness identifies with the responding to the gospel, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. If we compare this verse here of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 to Luke chapter 1 verse 44, where we read, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. This word joy is also the word gladness. The baby leaped in my womb for gladness. And it is responding to being filled with the Holy Spirit, becoming born again. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And here we see a picture of someone who is becoming born again by the casting out of the devil and by being healed. And what are they anointed with but the oil? Again, oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 5, verse 14, we read, "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So, to pray over someone, if any man is sick among you, call the elders to pray, to desire that they too might become born again. And the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And from time to time, of course, as we pray for someone, God responds and makes them to become born again. Of course, all of that was within the will of God, that God has put these people into the paths of the lives of Christians in order, of course, for the gospel to be preached and prayer and mourning to take place. Let's see, maybe we have another verse or two we can look at. Here's a couple of them. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light." Oil for the light. "To cause the lamp to burn always." Without the oil, the lamp cannot burn. "In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before Jehovah. It shall be a statue forever unto the generations on behalf of the children of Israel." And one more. In Exodus chapter 35, we read concerning oil in verse 10. "And every wise man..." "And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that Jehovah hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his taches, and his boards, his bars, his pillows, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamp with the oil for the light." Again, the oil is for the light. It is required in order to bring forth light. That identifies with Christ. That identifies with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the doors at the entering in of the tabernacle. So I think it's a pretty clear picture that oil identifies with that which brings forth the light of the gospel. Oil must be in a lamp in order that light must be brought forth, and of course, our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit. "Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit," to bring forth the oil for our lamp, the Holy Spirit. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil." And now, lamps, as we looked at earlier, identifies with the light of the gospel. And I think in this picture here, it gives us the picture of a heart which should be bringing forth the light of the gospel. We know five of these were foolish, and they took no oil. That's what we read right here. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil." So they've got... a lamp that is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, lamps, I think, identify with the idea of the picture of the heart. But we also get the picture of light. When we think of a lamp, a lamp upon our feet, for instance, we have such a verse. Let me see if I think we have that. We looked at that verse last time. Yes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that lamp should bring forth light. And, of course, that identifies that when we speak of the lamp, it's bringing forth a light. It's understood. But there are lamps that do not bring forth light. There are lamps like these lamps that are not filled with the Holy Spirit, that are not identified with Christ, the Word of God. And so, therefore, they bring forth no light. And we're going to get a picture, I think, as we get a little further into this, on how they, we'll look at trimming their lamps. And the foolish say unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. And the truth of the matter is that the lamp never brought forth a light that is able to bring forth a light upon our feet and upon our path, shall I say. Okay, so they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But they that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, the word vessel is used in this particular, in the Greek here, it's only used twice. And we read of it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, is one place we read of it. Let me see, is it two or three places? Okay, yeah, I think in this particular Greek word, it's only used twice. Once here in Matthew 25, and the other place in Matthew 13, verse 47, where we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The messengers shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Now, of course, we've seen other verses in the Bible where God speaks, for instance, the treasures of the heart, and here we're to be as householders, which are to bring forth out of the treasures things new and old. And that, of course, identifies with the Word of God, the Word that was that is dwelling richly within our hearts, and we bring forth things out of that Word, new and old, as we look into God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. But this picture of vessels, I am suspecting, is identifying, I think it has two pictures. I think the vessels identify with the body of Christ as a whole, and but the vessel can also identify with the individual. And so I think we get two pictures here. We do see another word that God uses that is interpreted vessel also in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, but it is a different Greek word. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So this word vessel, I think we might be able to see this in two different ways. In one sense, a picture of the vessel being the body of Christ, the five virgins, And it also, I think, can be appreciated as an individual who is part of the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Lord because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and the body of Christ is the temple of the Lord because we are a dwelling place for the Lord as a whole. And God speaks of the assembling of ourselves together and bringing forth, oh goodness, how does the picture go? Let me think if I think where that verse is at. I don't know where that verse is at. There is a verse that talks about talks about one body. If I can think of it before the study is over, I'll bring it up. But in any event, this word vessel is where the Holy Spirit dwells. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And the lamp is that which shines the light. So, of course, that is the heart of the believer, and that is where the oil ultimately is found. Again, the word vessels is also a picture of the individuals or the body of Christ. But it goes on, we read in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, when we look at this word tarried, to tarry means to be delayed or to take time. And there's almost a contradiction here. We look at this in Matthew chapter 24, for instance, in verse 45, where we read, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him the portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth." And then it goes off into this parable. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now here, this word delayeth is the very same word that is in view in this parable concerning tarrying. In verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there almost appears to be kind of a contradiction, but I think what's in view here is... let's look at this in another verse in the Hebrew. We find some words that are equal to this, and the same thing is in view, and we bring forth sort of a contradiction again in here. In Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1 we read, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Jehovah answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables." And by the way, and the table is a picture of the Word of God. "Make it plain upon the tables, and that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie." And so this is focusing in towards the end of the world. It is focusing in on something that is going to be plain upon the Word of God, that he that may readeth will run with it. And so we read, "But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry." Now, these are two different Hebrew words here, but the view of tarrying or to linger is what is in view here. The first word, tarry, identifies with something to be delayed, to be stayed, to tarry. So, though it tarry, wait for it. Though it takes longer than expected, wait for it. But it will not tarry. And I think what these verses are telling us is that it's not that the Lord tarried. You know, he planned for a journey, and then he went off on this journey, and then he tarried. He decided to wait for a while, and then come eventually, which is the picture that we seem to be seeing in the parable of the ten virgins here. From our perspective, I think is what is being given in view, that it appears that there was a tarrying. And I believe, as we look at this, hang on a minute. As we look at this, I believe verse 5 is identifying with this idea of tarrying with what went forth in 1994. And 1994 appears to be a very strategic focus concerning our understanding of end time events. And you know, back in, I think it was 92, is when Campin revealed his study concerning the idea that 1994 is a very interesting date, and it may very well be that the Lord might come in 1994. And of course he didn't come, but 1994 did have a focus. As a matter of fact, when we finished this this parable on the ten virgins, we may go and take a look at some of the Old Testament verses that seems to give this kind of a picture again also, that this was all part of God's plan, is that we were to look intensely on 1994 and to consider that might be the day that the Lord might return, or the year that the Lord might return. And of course, so we embarked on quite a bit of Bible studies, and of course the calendar was looked at and studied in very great detail, and a lot more had been added to it, and the study of the kings, and get more accuracy in the calendar, and all of the tie lines that we have off into history, and so on and so forth. And all of that, I think, was part of the plan, because I think it's written right here in this parable. While the bridegroom tarried, seems to have tarried, put off coming for a moment, and will come a little later. But that's from our perspective, because I think we have the verse in Habakkuk for this very specific situation, to let it know that it wasn't that God had changed his mind. This was all part of the plan, and it has always been. Where we read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. So it just appears as if there was a tarrying, but it was all part of the plan, and always part of the plan for the purpose, I think, for edification of the body of Christ. And we read on, and of course we also have the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which the first part of the Great Tribulation is 2300 days. And then we have a time period when immediately after the 2300 days, immediately after the tribulation of those days, God gives us the language of the sun and the moon being darkened, and so on. And we go into Revelation, and we see clearly that this that was language that drew us into the picture of the fifth trumpet, when Satan was loosed, the bottomless pit was open. And it also identifies with a great earthquake. And all that language, I think we're going to look into more detail, because I think there's quite a few verses to look at. At the end of this study, we're going to look a little more back at this idea of maybe that the Lord really had put this into the scripture, the fact that there would be a time when the body of Christ would be focused to look at these things, and then we would come to understanding of these things later as we continue to look at the end of the world and the possible timing of the Lord's return. So let's look at this again, read this again. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And this idea of going out to meet him gives us the picture of departing out of the church. I know others have done some studies on this, and maybe we'll look a little more at this phrase. But before we do that, let's look at this phrase, slumbered and slept. This picture of slumbering and sleeping is a picture of being silent, and it does indeed identifying with being killed. If we go into Revelation chapter 11, we see that the two witnesses were killed, and it says that their dead bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And it talks about them being there for 3.5 days. Let me open up and we'll read that. Revelation chapter 11. And we read in verse 7. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And then it goes on, and they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And this is a picture here of a time when the body of Christ was silenced. They're not bringing forth the gospel. They were killed. The Bible gives us the language of being killed all the day long. So we have this picture here of being killed, and for a period of time, the 3.5 is in view, and this period of time, there is a picture of death, or actually, which identifies with the silencing of the gospel, because we read in the Old Testament that we are killed all the day long, identify with the fact that we are silenced, and we'll look at some of these verses maybe. So to slumber and to sleep. Is identified with death. In Matthew chapter 9, we read in verse 18, when he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer, good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole that from that hour. And when Jesus came unto the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels, and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed into scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Now, these two women, one is a woman and one is a child, 12 years old, they identify with the body of Christ. Interesting that they both have connected with the number 12. 12 is a number of the fullness, identifying particularly with the body of Christ, the fullness of the body of Christ. And so this woman has an issue of blood 12 years, and I believe this woman represents the Old Testament believers. And we have this young damsel, which is 12 years old, and so she too is identified with the number 12. In one case, an issue of blood identifies with being unclean, and here he cures that issue of blood. And here we have a young girl who is dead, and he rises this girl from the dead. But he identifies and this girl was dead, because the people laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. What's this guy doing here? What's he saying that give place, for the maid is not dead? They knew surely she was dead. And so God is identifying the word dead with sleepeth. And this word sleepeth is the very same word that is identified with slumbered and slept. as we read in the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. Another picture of this word sleep is found in a parable in Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And this idea, this word slept again, is the very same word that we're looking at. It is identifying with ultimately of not bringing the gospel again to be silenced. While men slept, while men were silenced, enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Picture of false gospels coming in. Another place we find it again identified with death is in Ephesians chapter 5. We read in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partners with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak those things which are done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so someone who is unwise is someone who doesn't understand what the will of the Lord is. And someone who is wise understands what the will of the Lord is, because they're reading the Bible, because the Lord is speaking to them. But going back to this word, sleepeth, in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arises from the dead. This identifies with someone who has not responded to the gospel yet in this case, and they are sleeping, identified with death. Arise from the dead. So again, God is giving us the picture of this word sleeping as being dead. And so I think this drives the idea more and more to this picture of slumber and sleeping as not bringing the gospel, a time of silence. We are killed all the day long, a spiritual picture. Let's see. Maybe we'll look at maybe another verse or two with this word sleep. In Matthew chapter 26, we read in verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Now, this is the hour of judgment. Judgment has begun in the house of God. And the house of God, in this case, is a picture of the body of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the house of God. The visitation, God came down into the world into the person of Jesus Christ. He is the expressed image of the Father. And now is the hour of judgment. This is the time that he is being judged on our behalf. And of course, we read of another hour of judgment, which brings us to the end of the world where we're at, and judgment begins again in the house of God. It begins in the corporate body. But we have passed from that judgment because Christ has already fulfilled that judgment on our behalf. And here we see this picture, watch with me 1 hour. You know, we were looking, I think, in this study, if not in this study, one of the evenings, we were talking about fasting and how fasting identifies with the going forth of the gospel. Is not this the fast? And God speaks about giving bread to the hungry, and it identifies with the preaching of the gospel. And the question came concerning the disciples. Why is it that the disciples of Jesus don't fast? Why aren't they out there preaching the gospel? And the response that Christ gave was, well, the bridegroom is with them. It's not a time for fasting. But when the bridegroom is gone, then they'll fast. Then they'll preach the gospel. So here is a picture of Christ. He is the gospel, and he's doing the work that he came into this world to do, not only to bring the gospel, but to become sin for us, to pay for the penalty. The penalty of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is hell eternal. And here God is preparing to pay for that price, And now we read, again, Matthew 26, verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep. They're not bringing the gospel. And say unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. So again, the picture of the sleeping, what is Christ saying? Watch with me this 1 hour. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And what are we watching for? We're watching for Christ. We're watching to see the work of Christ. And looking now at this point in time, we're looking for the redemption of the body, for the Lord's return, or shall I say, for the revealing of the Lord in all of His glory. Because he has never left us. The Bible tells us that he has been with us even unto the ends of time. He dwells in the hearts of the believers. And he is revealed unto those who become born again. But he will be revealed in all of his glory. And that's what we're watching for, waiting for the day that he is revealed in all of his glory. And we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. So watch, look. And how do we watch and look for these things? We look into the Bible and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Mark chapter 13, we read in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. Least coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And this picture of not knowing when the Lord coming, whether he's coming at even, at midnight, or the cock crowing, or the morning. So there are four watches that appears to be in view. And I think all of these watches has given us a picture of the Great Tribulation. Here we are in the Great Tribulation, and we're watching, and we're looking, and we're wondering, is he coming at even? And I think at even was given us a picture of 1994, and the answer is no, he didn't come at even. Is he coming at midnight? And midnight is when the virgins rise up and trim their lamps and go out to meet him. That's the language that we see in this parable. And at midnight, a cry went out. So we now know when midnight is. Midnight is at the depart out. Is he coming then? And the answer is no. And I know, I remember when we were looking for when is the next potential time that the Lord might return. And, I know some of us were looking at 2001 and 2002. Some of us were looking a little further on, even 2006, I think, 2011. There was a few different focuses we were looking at because there seems to be, a focus on that time. And so I think Even might give us a picture of 1994, and Midnight gives us that picture of coming out of the church, which is the sixth trumpet, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. So there are two more potential times when the Lord might come. And watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And this particular sleeping brings us to the picture of not bringing the gospel, to be dead. We saw that kind of a picture of that identified with the gospel, let's see, in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. So there is a picture of spiritual death that's in view with this word sleepeth. Awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, become born again, and Christ shall give thee light, and then it will bring forth the light of the gospel. Let's see if we want to look at one other picture, maybe. We looked at Revelation 11:7, and we saw the relationship of the idea of them being dead, their dead bodies, they're killed, and their dead body lied in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. The picture of suffering not their dead bodies to be put in graves. Maybe we'll look at that a little bit. Revelation 11:9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. There's that three and a half again. We see three and a half identifies with the ministry of Christ. We see three and a half identifies with the church age. We see three and a half identifies with the first part of the Great Tribulation. And we see that three and a half identifies with the second part of the Great Tribulation. And I know I've been considering that that number may double in the second part of the Great Tribulation. We might see it giving us a period of another week, two or three and a halfs possibly. But anyway, I'm considering that because of the language around these three and a halfs. But anyway, three and a half is identifying with a time period that their dead bodies are laying in the street. They are killed. And we know the pitcher appears to be killed when Satan comes up out of the bottomless pit, darkness. Remember, the sun and the moon is darkened, and that is the picture of the gospel being silent. And there is a period of three and a half, brings us now to the point when they come out. It's come out of for my people. The spirit of life enter into them, the pumana zo, spirit of life. My spirit is my pumana is life, and my zo is life. It identifies with is my word. It identifies with the word of God. But anyway, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And God speaks of this time of carcasses, and it is the carcasses. The picture is it's a dead body, and that's the picture here is these carcasses, and of course that is the picture of the dead church. The body of Christ was dwelling in the dead church. That is the place that God has prepared for a times and a dividing of times. Revelation chapter 12, three and a half again, the church age, for the purpose of feeding the body of Christ, the place where they'd be nourished. And here now, the Lord says that their dead bodies are suffered not to be put in graves. And this picture of being put in grave is a picture of being buried with Christ. It identifies with the fact that salvation is no longer available. They suffered not their dead bodies to be put in graves. The carcasses are laying in the streets. And in Revelation, I think it's 19, where we see the picture of the Lord calling the fowls of the heavens to come for this great supper that he has prepared. And that supper identifies with the great tribulation, God sending sending the false prophet, and they prefer the lies, so he sends them strong delusion. And he sends in judgment Satan himself. And so we have the false prophets and the false teachers coming in, and they're following after these false gospels, and these eagles or fowls are feasting off of the corporate body, and these are the workers of Satan, the preachers of unrighteousness. Get these pictures also, I think, the language in Matthew 24, where the eagles be gathered together. How does that go? Let me see if I can find that verse. I think it's used in two of the Gospels. Yeah, it's used twice. In Matthew chapter 24, we read in verse 24. Let's read 24:24. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So here are these false prophets. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. The desert is identifying with a place that is deserted, in a place with no water. Ultimately, the corporate church is now a desert. Behold, Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go ye not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believeth not. That's the minds of men, the books of dead men. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where in this fashion ever the carcass is, and that's the carcass that's being spoken about, it's the dead body that's being spoken about there in Revelation chapter 11. Wheresoever the carcass is, wheresoever the dead bodies are, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles identify with the fowls, they're the birds of the air, they're unclean birds, identifies with the false prophets, the false teachers. And he goes on, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There is the great earthquake, and here is the time of darkness. Powers of heaven shall be shaken. The stars are falling. The sun is darkened. The moon is not given her light. We do see this picture of the eagles again in Luke. So God underscores this in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. But anyway, going back to this language of darkness, it is the very language we see in Revelation concerning the loosing of Satan. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And this is the fifth messenger sounding. And the fifth messenger sounding identifies with the beginning of the second part of the Great Tribulation, which we understood took place, according to the biblical calendar, September 6, 1994. And that's when the bottomless pit, spiritually speaking, was opened. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. We know this star is Christ. This falling is the same word fall that is used in the verse where we read, if you fall on this rock, you will be broken, but if this rock falls on you, that is Christ. Christ falls on you in judgment, then you will be broken to powder. And that's exactly the picture here. Christ falling to the earth from the standpoint, the idea of bringing judgment upon them. And I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. Christ falling onto the corporate body in judgment. The great stone dropping and falling and crushing them to powder. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And we know Christ is the only one who was able to bind Satan. And he's the only one who was able to loose Satan. He is the one that has the key. And he opened the bottomless pit, and what happens? There rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And here is the picture of the sun being darkened, a time of darkness, the gospel light not going forth no more. by reason of the smoke of a great furnace coming up out of this pit, the air being darkened. We know that Satan is the prince and power of the air. The air identifies with the place of conversation. And here now, where the pit is in the earth, which identifies with the church, Satan being loosed, and the conversations in the church is now being darkened. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then he goes on and gives us this picture of this. Then comes out the smoke out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth, and was given the power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and so on. We're not going to get into that language right now, but we do see the timing that's in view here, which is the time of darkness, a time of a great earthquake, a time when the sun and the moon is dark, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is what's happening. And this is the beginning of the second great part of the Great Tribulation. The language in the Bible we read concerning the tribulation, we get two perspectives or two points of view. In the tribulation after those days, or immediately after the tribulation of those days, we see it from two different views as we look into the Gospels. I know we covered that in our study of Revelation, so if anybody wanted to look at that, they can go up and look at that study up on thebibleonly.net. So let's just go through these verses, and then we'll break off until next Thursday. We'll pick up on part three of this study, the parable of the ten virgins. But let's just read through this again so we continue to get this picture in view. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. And this is identifying with the great tribulation and the timing of the great tribulation, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And ultimately, that is a picture of the body of Christ going forth, ultimately throughout all of the church era, I think we can say. But the big picture is bringing us to the end of the world, and going forth with the gospel, and the light is still shining, and we go forth to meet the bridegroom. Five wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, didn't take the Holy Spirit, was not filled with the Holy Spirit, was not born again. So they took no oil with their lamp. But the wise took oil. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in their vessel, in the body, with their lamps. They were bringing forth the light of the gospel. While the bridegroom tarried, although he may tarry, although he tarried, he will not tarry. It almost appears to be a contradiction, but it is the perspective from our perspective. We're looking to see, is he coming at evening? Is he coming at midnight? Is he coming at the cock crowing? Or is he coming in the morning? There are four possible timings when the Lord might come. And we're looking very, very hard at all of these four timings. And in the beginning, we're looking, and it appears that he's coming in evening. And we're setting forth to meet the bridegroom. And we're trimming our lamps, and the light of the gospel is going out, and we're waiting for Christ to come. And then while the bridegroom tarried, he didn't come. He tarried from our perspective, but he will not tarry. It is part of the plan. They all slumbered and slept. Now we have the second part of the great tribulation that is in view here. The bridegroom appears to be tarrying. And now we have this great earthquake. We have the loosening of Satan. The two witnesses are killed. They are silenced from bringing forth the gospel. They're slumbering in sleep. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Go ye out to meet him." And so we'll stop there, I think. We'll look next time at this very interesting word and phrase, midnight, a cry going out at midnight. We'll pick that up in our next study, and go ye out to meet him. The tying in together of this midnight, the cry going out to meet him. And again, is this the time? Is this the time? This is midnight now. Is he coming in evening? He didn't come in even. Is he coming at midnight? Well, we saw midnight came and went. Didn't come at midnight. So there's two other times that he can come. Is he coming at the cock crowing? Or is he coming in the morning? You see, watch. Because you don't know when he's coming. So we're going to watch. And where do we watch? In the Bible. We look into the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. All right, I'll end it there, and we'll pick up on this next Thursday from this point, which would be 25, verse 6. All right, if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections or anything concerning the study here, now is the time to bring it up. Feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.